Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read part of this thanksgiving of Paul's. And this is a church that Paul dearly loved. He had a prayer list, but he would have prayed for this church even without the list. He loved this church, and he knew him well. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. For it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers of grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. May God add his blessing to this reading and speaking of his word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Maybe you are not like me, but I suspect that you are, that when you do something, you want credit for it. When I do the dishes, I often tell my wife, honey, I did the dishes. She could probably tell without me mentioning it, but I just have to say something. Or when I take out the trash, and it's usually because my wife takes the bins out and puts them in front of the garage door so I can't leave without doing it, but when I take out the trash, I remind her that I took out the trash. We all want credit for what we do. It bothers us some when we don't get credit for what we do, but it really bothers us when somebody else gets credit for what we do. Then the gloves come off and we're ready to fight. Perhaps we never really grow beyond that 4-year-old who says, Daddy, Daddy, did you just see what I did? Mommy, Mommy, watch me, watch me. But I think because we have that tendency in us to want credit and to want people to notice us and what we do, the opening words of this Thanksgiving can be really irksome to you. Because Paul, although he's speaking to the Philippian Christians and he is speaking of all the good things that they are doing in their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and they're sharing economic burdens with Paul and they're ministering and serving him. The first words out of Paul's mouth is, all the things that the Philippian Christians have done, he says, I thank God for what you've done. Does that bother you? But Paul, I stood with you and I gave my money. Why don't you give me the credit? But he said, I thank my God for what I see happening in you. And I am going to hopefully prove to you that Paul's thanksgiving is much, much better than you getting the credit. He's thanking God for all of their Christian work, their partnership in the gospel, their generous giving, their mutual love. God did that. God is working in you to produce that. And he's thanking God for what he sees in the Philippian church. Even their future works, it's really God working in them. You see, Paul sees something deeper than merely personal obedience or responding to the gospel in a positive way in loving service. He sees the Spirit of God working in them. Those are all the evidences of it. But the greater thing is, not to get credit for what I've done, but the greater thing to see is the Holy Spirit has got a hold of this church. The Holy Spirit has got a hold of these people. Paul sees not just the work of men or women or children, he sees the work of God. And that goes far deeper, and it gives him even greater joy. Because what is the root or the origin of all of our obedience anyway? It is God. What is the catalyst or the power behind all of our godly actions? It is God working in us. This is the stuff that assurance is built on when you trace what you do not to yourself, but to the work of the Spirit of God in you. And that's what Paul was doing here. Faith, obedience, and godliness, it all comes from God. One of the linchpins, I guess, of all Reformed theology, and that's just another way of saying of all biblical theology, is this. Regeneration precedes faith. God's work in us, giving us new life, precedes and even produces our response to Him, our loving obedience in return. There are a lot of people who look at the Christian faith and say, well, I chose God, and I do my Christian acts of obedience and my devotions, etc. I earn my way. The Christian life is really all about me. It's about my willpower. It's about my decisions. It's about my service and my sacrifice. And then they begin to compare themselves. You know, I'm actually better than other Christians. I do more things. I'm more obedient. And I have a great and obvious faith. And I'm getting the credit for it. And I have obeyed. And I merit the reward. Anyway, the whole thing sends you down a wrong path. And some people are even more Christian-sounding than that. Well, I have repented and believed the gospel, and God is responding to me in love because of my faith. It all really depends upon me, upon my faith, upon what I do. But Paul sees deeper. Regeneration precedes faith. And some people think, well, oh, you're just being... It doesn't matter where faith comes as long as you have it. You know, if you produce it yourself or if it came from God, oh, it doesn't really matter as long as there is evident faith. But Paul, I think, saying, you miss something if you think you self-produce faith. It's the work of God in you. And that gives you triple the reason to rejoice, because God has His hands upon you. The uniform testimony of Scripture is that salvation, all of it, is the work of God. And He gets the credit. We don't contribute to it, and we don't deserve it. It is God who is at work in us, and even our obedience comes from Him. It is God who gets the credit. It is God who gets the glory, and He gets all of it. We are His workmanship, the Scriptures say. And when you can see yourself that way, everything changes. God has His hands upon me. If God has His hands upon me, He will never let me go. And He will bring me all the way home. So seeing, this is a John Piper expression, but seeing and savoring God and His grace will yield gospel-centered gratitude and unshakable gratitude, love, and confidence and joy. That's what really what Paul's after. If you can see the hand of God working in your soul and working in your life, working through your obedience, you can develop a well-grounded assurance of faith that I belong to God. God has His work in them. But grace. He says, you are all partakers with me of grace in verse 7. And you've heard the definition of grace before. It is God's unmerited favor. It is God just giving you blessing that you don't deserve. It is God forgiving and claiming you as His very own. It is the kindness of God that we don't deserve. This is the way one Puritan expressed it, it is the life of God in the soul of man. That's what grace is. It is a gift from God. It is God's love in very tangible form when we see grace working within us. And I love grace for two different reasons. Number one, I need it. I need the unmerited favor of God. I'm not asking God to give me what I deserve or to give me my merits. So I need grace, but secondly, I also have it. I've received it. And when I look out over the congregation and I can see God working, just the way Paul could see God working in the lives of the Philippians, it gave Paul an exceeding great joy. Because they were safe not in their own hands, they were safe not in Paul's hands, they were safe in God's hands. And he could see God working in them. So the foundation and the fuel of the entire Christian life is the work and the grace of God within us. And if Paul can identify, I see the Spirit of God working in you. I see the Holy Spirit bearing its fruit, His fruit in you. Then you are safe in the Redeemer's hands. And this is really what Paul is saying in his thanksgiving. He's saying to the people, I have seen God in you. I have seen God work in you. I've seen God work through you. And there is nothing that gives me greater joy than to see God working in His children. It is God who begins the work. Well, what is the work? Well, the work begins with having life. You have to have life before you can do anything. So the work begins with regeneration. God giving us life, making us a new creation, giving us faith and repentance, filling us with the Holy Spirit. And more broadly, the work is redemption, or purchasing us back from slavery. It is salvation from our fallen nature. It is entering into a new spiritual life. It is sanctification too. It is becoming more like Jesus. The more we see Him, the more we like Him, the more we are like Him. It is restoring us to the full image of God. It is making us fit to behold the full glory of God. It is making us perfect reflectors of the glory of God. It is allowing us into the fellowship and the family of God. It is the heaven-like community of mutual grace-fed love. It is allowing us to see and to savor God, to delight in who He is. Now you may not have known this, I'm colorblind, or at least slightly colorblind. I have a slight red-green abnormality. I am a mild Deuteron, that's the official word for it. I have a Deuteron anomaly. So I can't see some of those eye tests where they have all those funny dots of different colors. And for most people, it's obvious. You can see every one of them. Well, what's the problem here? But I can't see some of them. Have you ever seen those videos of people who get these inchroma glasses for the first time? They've been far more colorblind than I was, and they can't see almost any color, some people. And they put these glasses on, and they can see the full spectrum of the colors, of God's glory in colors for the very first time. Have you seen those videos? I've seen those videos, and it makes grown men who never cry, cry. When they can see light and color for the first time. Have you seen those people who get their hearing for the first time? And those children who can hear their mom speak to them for the first time. Can you remember the time when you first saw Jesus as He really is? Did it cause you as a grown man to cry? Look at the glory of this. I've heard some people, when they put these glasses on and see how men respond, or they get their hearing for the first time, and they say, that's what it's going to be like our first day in heaven. That's how we're going to respond. We're going to be absolutely overwhelmed with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But I guess what I'm contending here is we don't have to wait until glory to see it. We can see it now. Well, maybe not perfectly, but we can see it now. And Paul saw it in them. And that's what caused his great, great joy. But to see Jesus as He really is, the one who is chief among 10,000, the one who is altogether lovely, to see Him as He really is, to see Him in His redeeming grace, to see in Him divine love for lost mankind, and not just for lost mankind in general, but to see in Him divine love for me. It changes everything. But some people can't see it. Some people, they're not colorblind. They are Christ blind. They can't see Him. He's there, it's obvious, but they can't see Him. But what Paul is saying in this passage is, you have begun to see Him. You see Him. You see Him as He really is. And it changes everything. Paul could see the gracious hand of God working in the Koreans, or the Philippians. And God returning them to their created purpose. This regeneration, it allows us to see God's character and God's creation in full color. We can hear and see the glory of God. If I can use an old army expression, this regeneration allows us to be all that we can be. The army doesn't do that, but God's Spirit does. Have you seen that bumper sticker on the back of some cars that say, God is my co-pilot? What I want to respond is, if that's true, please switch seats. That's an idea for a good bumper sticker. But when God Himself is placed rightfully at the center of all things, When God himself receives the glory and the honor and the praise that is due to him as creator and as redeemer, etc., then everything else comes into its proper focus. So we need to put God where God belongs. When God is God, everything is great. There's incredible strength and peace in allowing God to be God. And God giving us a new heart, that's a good work. Giving us eyes to behold his glory, that's God's work. And God crucifying our selfishness and pride and sin, that's God's work. And it is good. So I say, regeneration precedes faith. Everything good that you have as a spiritually minded Christian, it comes from God himself. It comes from the work of God within you. But you don't have to believe me just because I say it. It's all over the scriptures. And I want to read, perhaps ad nauseum, I'm going to go over and over and over again, because not just to prove the point, but to get you to see the glory of God. And when you see God's hand working in you, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Listen to these. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your transgressions and sins. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And when other people saw that the Gentiles were repenting and believing, they said, well, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. For it is God at work in you, he says in Philippians. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What about Lydia, the seller of purple? The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Unless the Father who sent him draws him, no one can come to me. And that's just a sampling. There are even more. It is God's work in you. Regeneration is God's work. He initiates the work. The door of salvation opens only from God's side, and he opens it. So if that's all true, what I would encourage you to do, if you're colorblind, if you're Christ blind, ask for God's work of regeneration. Ask for God to regenerate you. Ask for God to give you a new heart. Seek it, value it, pursue it. Only God can give it. But then also for friends and family, neighbors, workmates that you know that are Christ blind, pray that their eyes would be opened. Pray that God would do his miraculous work in them. And give them new eyes and give them a heart to behold God as he really is. But for Paul, he could look upon the Philippian Christians and say, I see it in you. I see it in you. God's begun a good work and he will carry it on to completion. In fact, really what that means in verse 6, that God will carry on the work until it is complete in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the Spirit of God is working in Christians now, today. It's not, sometimes we look back and, well, when was I converted and what happened then? And what's going to be like in glory? But God is working in you today. He will carry on the work. He's continually working in us. And he will complete that work. We are all a work in progress. None of us have fully arrived. That's why you're going to see spots and stains and blemishes in true Christians still. They're still there, but you're also going to see the hand of God scrubbing the spots. You're going to see Christians improve. The work continues, and it will one day be completed. Salvation is a sovereign work of God from beginning to end, and God never fails, and his work will be complete. So if you can see the beginning of God's work in you, you can be assured of the end of God's work in you. That's assurance of faith. Paul could pray with such joy for these Philippian Christians and so confidently about the future of the Philippian believers because he could see the Spirit of God in them. And he was evidently working. And others can see the work of God in you. If I were to tell you that last week I finished second in an Olympic powerlifting contest, You're supposed to laugh. We have to have a laugh track installed. Because if I was an Olympic powerlifting champion, it would show, right? It would show more than it does. If I were to tell you I was 9 months pregnant, well, that's a bad example. What I'm getting at is, if it's true, it shows. If it's true, it shows. If you're a Christian and the Spirit of God is working in you, you can't hide it. It will be obvious, at least to some, and to some extent, it will be obvious. If it's real, it shows. There are many Christians that, they claim to be Christians, but it doesn't show. They're not Olympic powerlifters, and they're not 9 months pregnant, because it doesn't show. But what Paul, again, is saying in this passage is that he can see it. He can see it in them. And he wants them to believe it. He wants them to embrace it. He wants them to know the joy and the confidence and the peace and the fuel for further service to the King that it produces when you can see God working in you. That's why he was so joyful, and that's why he was so confident. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Then in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart and you are all partakers with me of grace. The wind of God's Spirit was evidently blowing through them and blowing through their congregation. What was the evidence of God's work in them? Well, their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What did that mean? As soon as Paul left, and he was only there a short time, they began to take up collections and support his ministry. That was their, at least to some extent, their partnership in the gospel. They said, we believe it and we're going to sacrifice for it. This is true and this is necessary. We believe in what Paul's doing, or better, we believe in what God is doing through Paul. We're going to support him, even if it costs us something. They had a partnership, a fellowship, their hands were in Paul's ministry, even if it was only financially, but they did more than that. They stood for him when he was in prison. They sent help, not just financial help, but a person. They ministered to Paul. They weren't ashamed of his chains. They were ready to stand up for the gospel and to defend it. That was the evident work of God in them. I hold you in my heart, and it could be translated, you hold me in your heart. Could be both ways, but perhaps we could say it's the mutual love that the Spirit of God produces in Christians. The heavenly relationship begins now. The love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't have to wait until glory. It can start now. In fact, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There are Christians that you are closer to than you are to some of your own flesh and blood, because you share something deeper with another Christian. There was an 80-year-old widow that took a plane flight somewhere and was flying back, and she said, you know, I met a Christian on the plane, and we just talked for like an hour and a half on the plane, but we're friends for eternity. And this is a friend that I never knew I had. Christians have a fellowship in grace. They're mutual partakers of grace. They defend the gospel. They confirm the gospel. They stand up for it. They're counted. They're not ashamed. One person put it this way: gospel love and Christian affection grow in the soil of grace and gospel service. The unity that Paul experiences with the Philippians, their mutual love for one another, their deep affection for one another, grows out of the soil of their common experience of God's sovereign grace and their common commitment to spreading the word of the gospel. It's really, the whole key to the Christian life is remembering who you are, regenerated child of God, and what you're supposed to be doing, bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. When we as a church focus on unity, we don't get unity. When we as a church focus on serving God in love, we get unity. grace begins. God begins the work and he continues the work, and his work is evident. It breaks the surface. There are obvious changes in the Christian, and Paul could see it. I've said this to some people. I haven't had an opportunity to say it to everyone, but one of the greatest compliments that I can give to my brothers or sisters in Christ is this: I can see God working in you. You have ministered to me. In fact, I didn't have this in the notes, but this week, believe it or not, I was grumpy. Tuesday, very specifically, I had way too much to do and not enough time to do it, and I was mad. Didn't say anything, didn't do anything, but Linda, the church secretary, why are you grumpy? A couple other people came to the church and said, yeah, I noticed it too. But one of them saw their pastor was grumpy and said, let's pray right now. I can see God working in you. And you know what that means? God will finish the work. We have nothing to fear. Why did I give that whole long list of the things that were happening in the church, this week, so that you could see the hand of God working in your brothers and sisters in Christ? So that you could rejoice in what God is doing in our midst? So that we together could develop a well-grounded assurance of faith? Well, that's true. But so that we together could be not strengthened and encouraged, the Spirit of God is working in our midst. What an amazing thing to say. And that's what Paul is telling them. I can see God in you. That's why he gives thanks to God. I can see God working in you. Paul could see the unmistakable fingerprints of God working in the Philippian church. I think if you have the mind and the heart of Paul, you could look upon this congregation and see the same thing. The evident fingerprints of God working, and it thrilled his soul. Have you ever seen or known a glowing, radiant Christian? Paul had, and it was in several of the unnamed Philippian Christians. God was at work in them. And Paul loved that church because of it. So let me ask you a question. Two questions, really. Do you see God working in your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you do, thank God for them. But secondly, do you see God working in your own heart and life? If you do, you can thank God for it. When we come to the table of the Lord, really what we're saying is, Lord, I know that you have begun a good work in me. And Lord, I know that you're going to carry it on to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I need your work in me today. So I'm coming to the table for strength, for strengthening my faith, for assurance, for confidence. I'm coming because I see the work of God in me, and I want him to carry it to completion. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your table, we come rejoicing in your work. We come asking for more of your work. We come asking that you would carry on the work that you have begun within us, that you would strengthen and encourage and bless ministry, that you would cause the fruit of the Spirit to be born in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriage, among our children, that you would come, that your presence, that your power, that your blessing, that your grace would be evident, that others could see it and rejoice that God is working in our midst, and to rejoice that God is working in us. So bless us, Lord, as we come to you as the work of your hands, asking for more of your work, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.